Let's go on to Jeremiah and chapter 20, and we have the most precious thing today. We have this unbelievable parallel between Jeremiah and the Apostle Paul. Oh, what the sweet fellowship we have in Jesus, as Jesus actually makes us partakers of his suffering together with him, so you can enter into full sonship. You would be half a son if you just experience the power of the resurrection and not the fellowship of the suffering. And so the Apostle Paul and Jeremiah suffered unbelievably parallel things, and the Lord brought the same victory to them. And we're going to see that today. So here we go to chapter 20 of Jeremiah. Chapter 20. And you know that Jeremiah was preaching and sharing the truth about the judgment that was to come. We know it's so true that no discipline for the time is joyous, but grievous. But afterwards it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And because Israel was taken away for 70 years to Babylon, do you know, and I've shared this with you before, and just bring it up again, they never ever went back to idol worship to this day after that. Because that discipline from God to the nation caused idol worship to cease in Israel forever. And it's the most beautiful thing to see. This guy we're going to look at first, is in the leadership of Israel at the time, and he is really mad at Jeremiah. He does not like these prophecies that have been coming from Jeremiah, and neither did most of the nation. And so it says here in verse 1 of chapter 20 of Jeremiah, now Pashur, which actually means prosperity. Pashur was in favor of prosperity. So who was in favor of prosperity? But that's what he was preaching was going to happen, when really it wasn't going to happen. Prosperity was not what God was saying. And he was bringing the correct message through Jeremiah because of their great sin. But Pashur wanted to remain in prosperity. And he says, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, was very high up, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now, you know that stocks are those things that they put your feet into holes in a piece of, well, you know, it looks like kind of a, the thing goes up and then you put your hands in, and in the case of Paul, his feet in, and then they close those stocks, and you are in a very painful place because you're all cramped up and your muscles begin to cramp up, and it's very painful. And so Jeremiah was put in stocks after he was beaten, by Pashur, and near the gate of Benjamin, which is by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. And so he was just in there for that one day, but that's way enough for the pain it brings. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord has not called your name Pashur, but, are you ready for this name? Magor Missabib. It's a really long name, but it actually means terror or fear. And actually, there's one clause that describes it as the fear that plagues you, something along those lines. So it is a long word, Magor Missabib. Now, the reason I make a big deal out about that word is to bring in the parallel with the Apostle Paul as we go to the New Testament. Jeremiah was beaten, he was put in stocks, and afterwards there was a victory of actually being able to say, you know what, Pashur, God's going to take care of this, and he's going to bring great fear into your life. It says, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself. Now, that's kind of a heavy verse, isn't it? That the Lord was going to make that man for coming against God's people. A terror, a fear to his own self. And you know, God's serious about this. You know what the Lord said? What Jesus said? Jesus said, if a person offends one of these little ones of mine, it would be better for him if a millstone was tied around his neck and he was thrown into the ocean. Yeah. And that is a heavy thing. So people that mess with the people of God, oh man, you don't want to do that, because their daddy is real strong and he's serious about justice. You know, in the book of Revelation, when all those terrible things are coming upon the earth for the wickedness of this earth and the things they're into, the angels cry out, righteous and true are thy judgments, O God. Now, first time Jesus came, he came lowly and humble, riding upon a little baby donkey. And he was coming to die for all of our sins and to forgive us of our sins, and offers that to every human being on the earth. But when he comes again, he's coming as a powerful king, Amen. Riding a white steed Amen. That all the kings rode in those days. And he's coming to judge and to make war with these that would come against his people and destroy the earth, it says. Those that destroy the earth, he's coming to judge them. And so this is the kind of idea. So for thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to all your friends, to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and their eyes shall behold it, your eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all that dwell in your house shall go into captivity, and you shall come to Babylon. And there you shall die, and you shall be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. He was prophesying lies, and that's why his name was changed from Pashur, prosperity, into that long word that I'll pronounce again if you're lucky. Magor Mishsabib, into all that fear. And that happened because they were prophesying lies. They were coming against the people of God with lies and telling everyone fibs. And so that is what it's like. It's very, very scary to fall into the hands of an angry God. Our God is a consuming fire, and he's serious about that. He desires justice. And I'm so glad he sent Jesus Christ to take justice for us. You know, I loved a story I heard years ago about that. It's like a judge that is going ahead and has his robes on, and he's sitting in judgment over people. And he's known to be a very tough judge with heavy sentences. And his son came before him into his court, and he knew that, you know, he couldn't hold back the right judgment even from his own son. And so he went ahead and gave his son the roughest judgment. But then he stood up, took off his robes, and went down and said that he would take the judgment for his son. And that's what God our Father has done through Christ for us. He took the judgment upon himself for you and I. He paid the price so we don't have to go to jail, and we don't have to die and go to hell. But heaven is our future. And it's because God himself paid the price. Yes. But for those that refuse that offer and turn against him and continue in wickedness, they will pay the price. in the end, and it's serious. And that's why you and I are concerned to see souls saved, right? We don't want these people that we love to go to hell, to face the music in the end. We want them to come to heaven with us and enjoy eternity. And that's what it's about. And that's what the Harvest Crusade is about, too. Just getting those souls saved. And so there it is. So with that then, we see this whole event unfolding. The folding of Jeremiah, taking a beating and taking the stocks. And then the end of it is a boldness that he had in the Lord to just express and bring forth a prophecy of the fear that would come upon Pashur and the judgments. Let's go ahead now to the book of Acts and look at the Apostle Paul's experience in Philippi. So we go to Acts 16 and starting at verse 22. If we can turn to the book of Acts, it's right after the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then right after those Gospels we have the book of Acts in chapter 16 and verse 22. Now I'll give you a little background before we start reading in verse 22, is that there was a fortune teller, and we have them on our streets here in Anaheim. Of course, the fortune tellers, they're not of the Lord. Don't go there. No. No, don't go to fortune tellers. But these guys were making a lot of money off this particular girl who was fortune telling. And the Apostle Paul cast a demon out of her. And she was no longer able to, you know, be in cahoots with the devil and fool people. And so these guys got really mad at Paul. And they drug him before the magistrates, the leaders of the city at Philippi. And that's where we pick up. Now it says here in verse 22, now the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. Now this was just a Jewish deal that they did whenever they were mourning or really upset. They would tear their clothes. It was a sign of great emotion, and they're very emotional people. And so these magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So here's the first parallel with Jeremiah. Paul and Silas were together, and they both were beaten. And then in verse 23 it says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And so now here's the second parallel. Beaten, now put in the stocks. Now, Jeremiah was in the stocks all night. We're going to see the Apostle Paul, Silas were only in the stocks until midnight. But I think it was kind of the same kind of pain, because the Romans had designed stocks for ultimate pain. They were into ultimate pain and torture for people. And so these were stocks where your hands were put into holes, and the thing was brought down, and your head. And then your feet also had its little thing for you. And I hope this, no, I shouldn't say you, oh man, maybe that's never happened to any of us. And your feet were put into holes in the bottom. Now, what the Romans were after, and they tested to see where the greatest pain would be for your back. Anybody ever have back problems? Yeah, I know a lot of us have. It's true. It hurts like, man. I remember one time when I hurt my back real bad. Sherry was driving me to church because I couldn't drive. And we were coming up that first street, and there was some bumps in it. Ba-bump, ba-bump. And I was screaming like a little girl. It was so pathetic. Every time we'd ba-bump, I'd go, ah! And so, you know, I got to get over that. You know, I don't know why, but I sound like a little girl when I scream. And but anyway, Sherry and I decided, you can't go to church today like this. And so she just turned around and went back, bump, 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 and we got home, you know. I went to bed. I mean, you know. But anyway, you guys, a lot of you know what I'm talking about. Well, these stocks were designed in such a way that the person was at such an angle that you were in excruciating, tweaked pain, just kinked, you know, for hours and hours. Can you imagine that? Just the pain for the Apostle Paul. And maybe that's why the Lord let him out early. Because, well, let's read the next verse. This is a marvelous verse. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And all the prisoners heard them. I think that's an important clause. All of the prisoners in all the jail heard these guys worshiping God. And what a witness. They knew where they were. They knew about the stocks. They knew about the Roman designs to make you pain and hurt the most. And they were singing praises to the Lord. What a witness and what a blessing. And don't you know that lifted their hearts and probably even kind of helped with the pain? I would think. At midnight, they prayed and they sang praises unto God and the prisoners heard them. Now suddenly, there was a great earthquake. God wasn't waiting for morning to get Paul out of this. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And so these holes that they were in were just released. And wow, what a relief that must have been to get out of those stocks. And the rest of the prisoners that had various chains or binds was all released. And the doors were open. And so it was like, you know, let's go. Now, the keeper of the prison, verse 27, awaking out of his sleep and seeing that the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had gotten out of there. They'd fled. That's what he supposed. Why would he kill himself? Well, the sentence for letting a prisoner escape was death. So he knew they were going to kill him, and it would probably be a lot worse. Maybe he'd end up in the stocks for a while before execution. So he was going to kill himself and get it over with. But Paul cried with a loud voice, verse 28, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here. Everybody's here." Then he called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and said, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, he was just so convicted. Can you imagine hearing those praises going up and the jailer understanding what the pain was about and the different experiences that he'd seen with others in the stocks? And then he was so moved. And so moved with the power of God and sending the earthquake, they ran in there and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Beautiful. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now this is good for all of us, so let's take it in. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house." What a wonderful thing to say to this jailer. "And your household." And, you know, when I read the scripture, I think back in the Old Testament to the scripture, it says, "Train a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." This is a great hope for moms and for dads that their kids have gone astray, maybe gotten involved in the drug culture, maybe even addicted to, God forbid, heroin or some kind of terrible drug. And you think it's over for them, they'll never be back. But God can heal. God can save. God can bring back. I want to encourage you, never give up. Keep praying. And I share with you over and over again, Santa Monica, the city, was named after Saint Monica. She never gave up on her son, Augustine. He was a lush and a drunkard and a carouser and going around to different girls all the time and until he was 30 years old. But his mother, Monica, prayed and prayed and prayed her heart out for him. And he got saved at age 30. He became the first theologian of the church. He wrote The City of Our God, lived in North Africa. He preached every day and twice on Sunday. He had a huge ministry with the lepers, the leper colony, and became a wonderful man of God and died in Jesus. And so this verse of train a child up in the way he should go, when he's old he won't depart from it. I believe in that. And I believe in hoping and believing all things for our children, don't you? Oh, let's stay on the bandwagon and praying these guys in, right? And so he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house. And they spoke unto him the word of God, as Paul and Silas, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. What a blessing to have those beating wounds that Paul received in Silas, and being kind of soothed and ministered to with probably low tones and gentle voices and thankful voices, to just minister to them and wash down their stripes, their wounds, and take care of them. And then these people were baptized. Oh, what a celebration. He and all his house straightway. Oh, I can just picture that celebration and that blessing. We're having one actually coming up this week in our church. There was a boy that used to come to our church here years ago, and he remembers my son James here, who was the principal of the school, and he was in his class. His name's Andrew, and I remember what a great basketball player he was. But he told me, you know, when he called me again, he's in his 30s now, he just said, you know, when I was in school there, you know, I was glad for the school, I was glad for the basketball, but he says, I was really a terrible kid. And he got away from his parents. I married his parents 33 years ago, and they're strong Christians. But Andrew just got away from the Lord and just got out there in the world. But he called me a few weeks ago and says, Pastor Mark, would you marry me to my wife-to-be? And I would ask you also if you could baptize me. And he said, I just love Jesus now. They're going to church regularly together down at Refuge with Pastor Bill down there. And I thought, wow, what a blessing. I mean, what a blessing. And so I am so looking forward to this next Sunday. Is it August 5th? We're actually going to his parents' house. So we'll be together with Jamie and Rosie too, you know. I'm so excited about this. I mean, I married these guys, you know, and their child that they just labored over and cried over, and he's saved, he's born again, and he's baptized with the Holy Ghost. He's on fire for Jesus, and his wife, I've been doing marriage counseling with them now, is such a peach. You know what she does for a living is Zumba. Zumba, Zumba, you know. So she's so in shape. She's a beautiful girl. And he's a weightlifter. I would hate to meet him in a dark alley now. He's got these giant muscles. Anyway, they just look like the couple on top of the cake. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, it's the sweetest thing. And to go and rejoice with that family, I know it's going to feel just like this did here. And so he was baptized, he and all of his, straightway, a reunion in a family, a blessing among all them. And when he had brought them into his house, he gave him something to eat. Oh, I guess they were hungry too. And rejoiced. They all rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Now we're going to move up now on the third parallel. The first one was the beating that Jeremiah had. The second one was the stocks. And now, starting in verse 35, let's read. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go. Now their consciences were probably working on them, you know. They felt guilty for putting Paul and Silas in jail. You know, they were just doing what they do in Jesus to deliver people. She should have been rejoicing that this girl that was into wickedness was delivered from that as the demon was cast out of her. They threw him in prison, they put him in those terrible stocks, and kind of feeling guilty, so they sent their sergeants over there. Notice they didn't come themselves, because I think they wanted to kind of sweep this under the rug, make it quiet, because it was a mistake to let those men go. Now the keeper of the prison came, told Paul, "Hey Paul, you can go home now. The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But oh no, Paul's not going to let him get away with this. Just like Jeremiah didn't let Pashur go. Jeremiah's bold. Speak the truth about Pashur and his lying prophecies, because he was ticked with the Lord that the body of the people that belonged to Jesus were being deceived through this man. And so, and you know what? I just share with you, that's the hardest part of the ministry. If you want to ask me as a pastor, what's the hardest part of the ministry? It's when people are hurting the body of Christ in some way, shape, or form. And it happens in different ways, different angles, and you never know what the devil's going to throw at you next. A big old curve ball, you know, and you just pine away. I've had sleepless nights through the years, sometimes just going, "Lord, what do I do? How do I stop this? How do I minister about this? I don't want to, you know, upset the wrong people, but we need to take, you know, steps, because this is hurting the body." And it really is hard sometimes. Jeremiah was bold to just say, "Look, you are speaking lies and calling them prophecies, and you're wrong. You're wrong." And he had to take care of that. So we go on. Paul said he can go now. But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans." Now, Paul was born in Tarsus, and that was a Roman city. And so he was freeborn, they would say in those days, and part of the citizenship of Rome. And man, if you beat a Roman without a trial, you are really in deep trouble. And so Paul knew this. And so they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and they have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? I don't think so. No, truly, but let them come themselves and fetch us out of the prison and humble themselves. And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared. Ooh, they got scared. They got Magor Izabib, just like Jeremiah called Pashur, when they heard they were Romans. And they came and besought them. And so the magistrates came with their tails between their legs. "We're so sorry. We just didn't know you were Romans." Yeah, I like this. They came groveling and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they want to sweep it under the rug still. But Paul, to me, what's happening here is the verse that says that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. We can have a confidence and a boldness. That revelation tells us who wins in the end, and it's us, hands down. It's like watching a football game you've already seen and you know who won. Amen. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. And so, victory for Jeremiah in the end. It was beautiful how God released him and told the captain of the guard to give Jeremiah any house he wanted. At the end of all that, while the other people were marched off to captivity that were against and hardening their necks against God, and Jeremiah was taken care of by God. And the Apostle Paul was taken care of by God. And guess what? God takes care of you as you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He hovers over you like a hen over her chicks, and he watches out for you. It's like with dear Ruth in the book of Ruth, that she was hiding under the wings of God Almighty as her husband-to-be Boaz prophesied to her. She had taken refuge under the wings of the Almighty, and that's what we do. And so, you know, when you have actually feelings of taking revenge for yourself, you just hold your head up high and you look to him who judges righteously. Revenge belongs to me, says the Lord. I will repay. And he will come one day to judge and to make war on this planet that's been so mean to so many poor people and people that need help. You know, I was really moved when Marvin took us to Haiti. And first of all, we saw the poor. And Haiti is tied with the country in Africa for the poorest nation in the world. And so you see all the poor people. And we had to bring medications for them in from here, from the United States. We took a suitcase full of antibiotics and different things to help the Haitians. They all the time holding their stomachs because the water is really bad. And so God gave us the ability to dig wells, and maybe you remember some of the wells we dug for the Haitians. But they were really hurting, and everything was so expensive, there was no way they could afford it. And so then, and this shocked me, and this might shock you, Pastor Marcel put us in a car and drove us into the hills, to the Beverly Hills of Haiti. Haiti has a Beverly Hills? And you go up there, and there's Mercedes and Cadillacs and Porsches and all these driveways and these mansions and all of these sophisticated looking people all dressed up neat with makeup, you know, and stuff, taking aspirins. No, I'm just saying that because they have trouble getting at aspirins in the poor section. But that is domination of the rich over the poor. And God warned us about that in James, didn't he? He warned us that you shouldn't treat the rich better than the poor in church, because you know what? It's the rich that oppress you, is what James says. And that's the next book we're going to after Jeremiah, is James. There it is. And so these guys just deserve the judgments that come. Now, my favorite verse, of course, in this section of scripture is verse 25, and let's go there again. Verse 25, at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And so Paul and Silas had the faith, had the trust in the Lord, had the ability to identify with the sufferings of Christ in such a way that they could obey the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven as you share in the sufferings of Christ." And they believed that, and they lived that, and they prayed that, and they sang the praises through it. Now, we look at our final parallel with Jeremiah, because Jeremiah gives us an exhortation for this very thing. And let's go back now to Jeremiah and chapter 20, chapter 20 of Jeremiah and verse 13. Verse 13, after Jeremiah's experience with Pashur, the prophecies and so forth, he comes to a time of exhortation when he was totally in the Spirit here. And in verse 13 of Jeremiah 20, he says, "Sing to the Lord." Now I'm picturing Paul and Silas. What did they do? They began to sing to the Lord. "Praise ye the Lord." They sang and gave praise to the Lord. And what did he do? He delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Can I have a hallelujah for this one? Hallelujah. God takes care of business, doesn't he? My goodness. He knows those who are his own. And he's watching out for you. God bless you guys. You are kings and priests. You are princes and princesses. Princes and princesses in waiting. Aren't we waiting for Jesus? And yes, if we suffer with him, I'll quote that again, we shall also reign with him in righteousness and beauty and everlasting peace. Oh yes, and that day's coming. Glory to God. Well, now what I want to do right now is compare this to the Harvest Crusade. This is the last verse we're going to look at today. But just say this. To go to the Harvest Crusade is this experience that Jeremiah exhorts. There's going to be a lot of singing with Mercy Me. Imagine singing, I can only imagine, with Mercy Me. Just imagine that with 40,000 people. That is going to be such a rush. I remember when Sherry and I first went to a stadium thing, it was with Billy Graham, 1969, at the Edison Field. That's what our field used to be called, Edison Field, 1969. We took all of our family members, the cousins and uncles and aunts. There's 13 of us, and only one didn't go forward. It was so awesome. The whole family got saved at this thing. But I'll never forget, there was 40,000 people there that night, when we all sang, "Great is thy faithfulness," and the roar and the beauty of singing that song, incomparably delicious. And again, Mercy Me can do it good. Let's go do it with Mercy Me, right? And then, the guy that has never written a bad song, Chris Tomlin, is going to be there. Woo-hoo-hoo! Yes! I mean, he's written some awesome songs. And Greg Laurie actually asked him the question, "Did you ever write a bad song?" And he couldn't really answer that because I don't think he has. But then Greg will get up and preach this beautiful story about Jesus. And guess what's going to happen? He will deliver the soul of the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are humble before the Lord. And just coming forward, they will be saved over there at the stadium not many days from now from the hand of evildoers. You know, Pastor Steve Jewell was saved. I don't know if you knew this. Pastor Steve was saved at a Harvest Crusade. He went there to see his wife, who wasn't his wife yet. But he really wanted that to be true. So he actually went because his brother had invited Shannon, and so Steve went to see Shannon, and God got a hold of him. He ended up on the field. He was gloriously saved. He got freed of all of his drugs and everything was gone. And he became saved. And so I'm thankful that he's here working on staff for us, because, man, he will drag people to the Harvest Crusade. And it is so great. Well, prayer, right? There they are. Ready to pray for you. If you don't know the Lord yet, you need to know him. That's right. Did you hear? What you waiting on? Come on. In the water's fine. Get ready for heaven. So exchange your sin for his righteousness. It's as simple as that. So may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to fill you and use you and show you what a difference you can make individually. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hallelujah.